Thank you, Jerry. Thank you to the worship team this morning, and thank you, Andrew, for sharing some updates about Camp Luz. I imagine if God would have a lot of good things to say about how foundations have been established there. And just as a side note, I hope nobody ever leaves feeling condemned by my sermons. You can feel challenged, that's fine, but condemned, we're not shooting for that. So this morning is our second week in our series on the five habits of missional people, and we're journeying together into this practical application of how to live life as disciples of Christ, being His hands, His feet, and His voice in the places that we live, work, and play. And so each week we're going to be looking at a different part of this acronym called BELLS, which stands for Bless, Eat, Listen, Learn, and Sent. And we have homework that accompanies that each week. So this last week we talked about bless, and our homework was to bless three people in our community. Two could be from the church, one who did not go to the church. And if you did your homework, then you get to ring the bell. So if you did your homework, go ahead and ring your bell this morning. All right, I hear some bell ringing. That is awesome. I'm really glad for that. And thank you to everybody that participated. I know our community was blessed through you. And if you didn't do your homework, no sweat, because you're going to have a chance to bless three people again this week, along with our new homework that we're going to get about eating. And also, I did want to say, so we have bells out in the narthex. You can put this in your car to remind you, or wherever is a helpful place to remind you about what we're doing. We also have these key tags that Tisha had made up for us. It says bells on the front, and the back says bless, eat, listen, learn, and scent. So there is like plenty. Make sure you take one, put it on somewhere you're going to see it, and or give it to a friend, whatever. Explain what we're doing here, because we want to get excited about this. So before I dive into this week's missional habit of eating, I want to talk about what a missional habit is. Missional means that we are, again, alerting others to the reign of God, that God reigns in this world, that He is ultimately in control. And it is the intersection of the things that we do and who we are. So that middle section of the Venn diagram, that is what missional is. And then habits are the things that we do on a regular basis that come out of who we are on the inside, but also form us into who we are becoming. So missional habits are the things that we do that point us to Christ and point others to Christ. They are signposts to God. So this morning we're going to be talking about the missional habit of eating. Now we as Americans, we eat a lot. I found some interesting statistics to share with you. I thought you might appreciate. Maybe not, I don't know. It's kind of gross actually. The average American consumes 1,885 pounds of food every year. So every year each one of us, roughly speaking, consumes 1,885 pounds of food. We're going to eat roughly about 222 pounds of red meat or chicken. 83% of us drink coffee, with 64% having at least one cup of coffee per day. And I have my coffee up front. I see several of you with coffee out here. And then, I thought this was, I don't know if this is you or not, but the average American eats 23 pounds of ice cream every year. Some more, some less. So if you eat three meals a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, like you're supposed to, then you eat 1,095 meals every year, which is 90 meals a month and 21 meals a week. Eating is a universal practice. We do it to live, and we do it for joy. And today we're going to discover that we can eat as a missional habit. Now, when we think about Jesus' life and ministry, particularly the time in between His birth and the crucifixion and resurrection, what most often comes to mind, I think, are the miracles that He performed, the healing that he did, and some of his teachings, maybe the parables specifically. But there's something else important that Jesus did regularly and he was known for. Matthew tells us in Matthew 11, 18 through 19, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." So Jesus came eating and drinking, and he was known for eating and drinking, so much so that they said, "He's a glutton and he's a drunk." The Gospel of Luke, we have 10 instances of Jesus eating in 9 different chapters. So 37% of the Gospel of Luke has an account of Jesus eating. Now this 37%, it's not a huge number per se, especially when you think about the number of times Jesus ate in his lifetime. But with the limited space that we have dedicated in the Gospels to what Jesus did, 37%, a third of it, is kind of a lot, and it involves eating. And when we look at Jesus' meal practices in the Bible, mostly I think we focus on what he did during those meal practices, his teachings, like what Jerry read for us not too long ago. But there's also a lot that can be learned from just the meals themselves. See, meals for Jesus were a ministry because he recognized in them opportunities beyond just eating to live, that there is a power in the practice of eating together. This morning we're going to look at several examples of Jesus eating with others throughout the New Testament and consider what he teaches us about the missional habit of eating. So, we're going to talk about the meal as different things. The first thing that the meal is a place for hospitality. Hospitality is the practice of welcoming someone into your home, into your place of business, into your church, into your club, into your family. Hospitality is not just welcome, though, but we're going to talk about two aspects of hospitality. The first is that it is welcome without strings attached. Now, if you've ever been contacted by somebody that you've not seen for a long time and they invite you out for a meal only to discover that they're trying to sell you some kind of pyramid scheme or whatever, you know, one, that's really uncomfortable and you want to get out of that as quick as possible. But two, that it doesn't feel good when there are ulterior motives attached to welcoming. As we explore the Bells series, and especially these first two of blessing and eating, it's going to be really important to say this over and over again, that when we do these things, we are doing them without strings attached. When we eat with and when we bless, we do absolutely come bearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we don't make our fellowship or our blessing contingent upon someone else's conversion. We don't do this to sell Jesus as a product. We live like Jesus, we act like Jesus, and we treat people like Jesus because that's what he called us to do. When Jesus ate with others, he didn't expect anything out of them. He would teach, absolutely. He would challenge, for sure. But he didn't remove the blessing or his presence because they refused the challenge. So hospitality comes without strings attached. It also comes without expectation of reciprocation. We don't eat with people expecting something in return. This is what Jerry read for us earlier, that Jesus attended in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, this house of a Pharisee, and he shares this important truth with them. I'm going to read it again. It says, "He said to the one who invited him, 'When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.'" So think for a moment. Who do you invite to your table? Family, friends, church folks, neighbors? Do you invite people from whom you can't get anything in return? Are you generous with your hospitality? Missional meals should be a place of hospitality. They are a place where others are welcome without strings attached, without expectations of getting something in return. So that's the first point. The second is that the meal is a place of belonging. We are all looking for a place to belong. We all want to know that we fit in somewhere. We all ultimately don't want to feel alone. So some people find belonging with families. Some people don't. Some people find belonging with friends. Others have a hard time finding friends. We look for belonging in our jobs, in our clubs, in our gyms, wherever we happen to go, because we don't want to feel like outsiders. In Jesus' day, the meal was not a place of belonging. The meal actually was a place to show who didn't belong, who was most important, and who was least important. The table, as we learned about in this passage, was a place to show who was best and who was worst. They sat people in order of importance, and the closer you were seated to the host, the more admiration you were given. And so everybody would know, based on where you sat, what your status was. The best comparison I can think about is the school lunch tables. Now, I don't think it's changed all that much since I was in school. People sat at very specific places, and it said an awful lot about you. You sat with the football players, or the basketball players, or the cheerleaders, or the band geeks, or wherever you happened to be in the lunchroom. And I thought lunch was a really anxious time. You didn't want to sit by yourself. You didn't even necessarily want to sit at a really empty table. The more people around you, the bigger your circle was. There was no such thing as just plopping down wherever, because where you sat made a difference, and it was weird to switch tables. And there was a lot of drama and politics and popularity involved in the high school lunchroom. I think this was kind of what it was like in Jesus' day at the table. And Jesus did not believe that the meal was a place to leverage your social status. So he suggested that when you come to eat somewhere at a table where you're invited, that you sit first at the lowest place. So that if the host wants to move you up, then great. But if not, then you're not going to be embarrassed when you're asked to move down farther along the line. The problem that Jesus saw here was that people were wanting to exalt themselves in front of others. And he said in verse 11, "For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves would be exalted." And Jesus wanted to take this very common practice of eating and reverse it. He wanted to say, the meal is not a place about jockeying for position. It is a place where we show others that they can belong. And so he willingly ate with people from all walks of life, from the well thought of in Jewish elite society, the Pharisees, to the tax collectors and the marginalized and the sinners. There were no requirements to be able to eat with Jesus. He didn't expect people to act a certain way, to behave a certain way, or to believe a certain way to be able to share a loaf of bread. And in fact, he looked for opportunities to eat with people that would not be considered appropriate or acceptable in polite society. In Luke chapter 5, verses 30 through 31, it says, "The Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners to repentance.'" And if you think about what he's saying there, those who are well have no need of a doctor, but the sick people do. We are all sick people. None of us are well. All of us are sinners. And so all of us have a seat at Jesus' table. Missional meals should be a place of belonging. So who are you willing to invite to your house? Who are you willing, absolutely, who are you willing to be seen out in public with? What would it be like if you saw the table as a place to make others feel welcome like they belong? How might that change your eating habits? So a meal is a place of hospitality, it's a place of belonging, and it's a place of transformation. Luke chapter 5 tells us the story of Jesus calling his first disciples. And starting in verse 27, Jesus encounters this man named Levi, who we would later be called Matthew. He was a tax collector, and he was sitting at his tax collection booth. And Jesus comes up to him and he says, "Follow me." And the gospel tells us that Levi immediately got up, left everything behind, and followed Jesus. Now, as far as we can tell, that Levi had no other interaction with Jesus prior to this. So something about his presence, something about who he was powerful. And Levi got up, left everything behind to follow him. And then it tells us that his first recorded act as a disciple was to throw a banquet. And he invites all of his buddies, all of his tax collector buddies, to join him. And this did not go unnoticed by the Pharisees, who had strong opinions about who you invited to dinner and how it reflected on your character. So it says, starting in verse 29 of chapter 5, "Then Levi gave a great banquet for him and his house, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at the table. And the Pharisees," and this is what we read again earlier, "the Pharisees were complaining, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And so Jesus says, those who are sick need a doctor, not the healthy." Now what I want you to notice in this is that there was a power of transformation at that table. Levi, who had just moments before been in the practice of tax collecting, and there's nothing wrong with tax collecting, by the way, because I know some of you are in that business. But in that day, there was an awful lot of corruption going on and ripping people off. And certainly, Levi was involved in that. And yet his life had suddenly, in a moment, been transformed. And he said, "I want my friends to experience this same transformation. Come eat with me at the table of this man who showed me that life could be different." We see the power of Jesus' call. And that because of that call, Levi left everything. But not only that, but he knew that Jesus was real. He was so convinced of his power that he invited his friends to come experience that, to eat with this man and experience the same transformation. So because the table can be a place of hospitality, because it can be a place where people belong, it can then also be a place of transformation. The meal can have the power of and presence of Jesus, and hearts can be changed around the table. Jesus can transform us and can transform others through us when we offer hospitality and belonging through eating. Finally, the meal is a place of holy practice. Jesus, throughout his ministry, was in the habit of taking ordinary things and making them holy and sacred. In one story, Jesus picks up some dirt and spits in it and makes mud and rubs it on the eyes of this man, and he cures his blindness. He took the common mealtime elements of bread and wine and gave us the holy practice of communion, remembering the life and death and resurrection. In Luke 22, at the Passover meal, Jesus takes the bread and wine and he tells his disciples that when they eat of this and drink of this, that they are commemorating his life. And what's interesting about the way that he does that, though, is if you read in these verses, he breaks the bread at the beginning of the meal, and he says, "This bread is my body broken for you." And then he holds up the cup of wine at the end of the meal, and he says, "This cup is my blood shed for you." Now, I think what's interesting about this is that first act of communion, it wasn't some ritual that he was teaching that needed to be performed in a certain way, in a certain sacred place, by specific holy people, but it was the simple practice of bread and wine bookending the meal itself. The meal was in the very center of communion, making that meal together holy. Now, aside from the actual words of institution that we get in the Gospels and in Corinthians, what Jesus shows us, or most of what we know about communion, is just tradition that the church has created along the way. What Jesus shows us in the Gospel is that the meal itself can be a place of remembering and celebrating what He did for us at the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he is reprimanding them about the way that they had been practicing this communion meal together. Because they would gather together to eat, and they would call it the Lord's Supper, but some people would show up, and they would have all kinds of food and wine, and they would get full, and they would get drunk. And then others would show up and they would have little or nothing, and so they would be hungry. And Paul says in verse 18 that he had been hearing about these divisions, he calls them. And in verse 19, he calls them factions that were within the church. There were these divisions and factions of wealthier people who could afford food and drink, and they were humiliating the poorer people around the table and calling it the Lord's Supper. And he says what they were actually doing in verse 22 was showing contempt for the church of God. And so he then reminds them about what the Lord's Supper was all about in verse 27, after 22, he reminds them what the Lord's Supper is all about. And then in verse 27 and 28, he tells them that they need to look at themselves and their own hearts. Because in order to be worthy of taking communion together, they need to be together as community. And if they do it in an unworthy way, they would be punished. Now, unfortunately, the church, we tend to read chapter 11 in these bits and pieces. And so we miss the context of what's going on. And so in the past, we've said, well, okay, we want to take communion in a worthy manner. So we have to look at ourselves. And if we have any secret sin, well, we can't take communion. Or if we have some problem with one other person in the church, well, we can't take communion. And certainly those are things we should be looking at in our lives, but that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying here as a church corporately, if we are making the Lord's Supper a place where some people belong and some people are not, well, then we're doing it wrong. If we're excluding persons based on wealth in this instance, then we are not doing it correctly. And so Paul is addressing the very same thing that Jesus was concerned about, that the table was a place for belonging. And so he concludes chapter 11 with verses 33 through 34. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together and eat, wait for one another. If you are hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for your condemnation. So the meal can be a holy act when we remember and embody Jesus Christ and His gospel, which is that message of reconciliation for the whole world back to God. That all people, no matter who they are or what they have done, are coming from, and where they're coming from, are invited to the Lord's table to sit at Jesus' feet, to eat of His body, to drink of His blood, and to receive life. So when we eat missionally, we are opening our tables in that same way and extending that same graceful invitation. So the last thing I want to consider after the meal being a holy practice is, what does it mean to eat questionably? We talked last week about this whole idea of living questionable lives, that if we live out our faith in such a way that the world around us would say, what's going on? Why are you living in this way? And during our elder meeting last week, we had some interesting follow-up conversations on that idea of living questionably. And a couple points came up that I wanted to share. First, living questionably can be taken in two ways. One way, and I think the most traditional way we look at it, is that we would live such righteous and holy lives that we looked so distinct from the world around us. Now, of course, this is the practice that the Mennonite church has done for many, many years. But the natural outcome of this righteous and holy living and this distinct living was that we would separate from the world. And so outsiders would be kept away from the church. And then we would have this kind of moralism so that people would be driven away from us and it would be difficult to share the gospel even if we wanted to. So the second way to live questionably in this missional way we've been talking about is that we would live so much like Christ, that we would love so much like Christ and serve so much like Christ that people couldn't help but ask, what's going on here? Now, one elder made the point that if we live in this missional way, we're more likely to draw questions from other Christians than we are from the world around us. I thought that was an interesting point, and I think they were probably right. Because other Christians might wonder about or challenge this missional living, either because it doesn't fit that traditional view of evangelism that we talked about last week, or, and I feel this way too sometimes, when you see somebody living so much like Christ, it highlights the own deficient ways you are living in your life. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm around believers who seem to be really getting at what Jesus is asking, I feel a little bit of shame. And truthfully, I think to some extent that shame can be good as long as it's compelling us into deeper discipleship. Now, on the other hand, we may never hear questions about why we live the way we are from the world if we aren't engaged in the world. Only through relationship can our neighbors see and experience our missional habit. And only through relationship would they ever ask, why do you do what you do? And one way to build those relationships is through eating with our neighbors. So your homework for this week, along with blessing three people, you heard that right, along with blessing three people, is to eat with three people, one of whom does not go to Oak Grove. You can do this all at once. You could have one meal, invite a couple people over. You could do this three different times. You could do this at your house. You could go to a restaurant or a coffee shop. You could do it at a workplace during lunch break. As long as you're actually engaging your coworkers in a different way, you could do this at school, at your lunch tables, as long as you're engaging the people there in a different way. The point is that you are intentionally engaging someone with a meal or coffee or donuts or whatever, and you're showing hospitality, you're showing belonging, and you're looking for an encouraging transformation, and you're treating it like a holy moment. So ask yourselves this week, what is it going to take for me to eat questionably? Let's pray. Almighty Father, I thank you for this challenge that we see through the life of Jesus, that we can take something so common and ordinary as eating and make it this extraordinary holy moment where people can be transformed, where they can feel like they belong, and where your presence can be felt. Almighty God, as we go into this week, help us to be creative, to step out, to find ways to eat with our neighbors, with our friends, to share coffee, to share a meal with somebody we don't know, and Lord, ultimately to share you. God, we thank you. I thank you for every person here, and I pray that you work in their hearts to find ways to be your hands and feet to the people around them. It's in your Son's name we pray all these things. Amen.